Revelation chapter 7. Glory to God. We're going to take a journey. Amen. As we begin to get in this series, the golden lampstand, the prophecy to Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4 with the two olive trees and the golden bowl, seven lamps. All of this was a prophecy for the latter days that he'd bring forth the headstone or the final stone. These prophecies to Zerubbabel were never fulfilled, but they were for another time and another purpose for the end days. And we've been marching through this revelation, which has been just awesome. Hallelujah. And the revelation is the golden lampstand. The lampstand has multiple functions and many dimensions that we've seen. But one of the things about the lampstand is it begins to be revealed in the book of Revelation in the first six chapters. We see the lampstand being the church. We see it being the seven spirits of God. We see so many components of the lampstand. We also saw the bridal company carrying the first witness of the lampstand to the nations. We've taught into this, and we saw that how the white horse that was released was that first operation. We're looking for that seal to be opened and that white horse to be released. That is the bridal company, God's last day testimony to the world. Very powerful. Then last Sunday, we looked into the second testimony of the lampstand was after the church is lifted up, however you want to call it, caught up, raptured. The second testimony of the lampstand is the two witnesses. And we looked at them in great detail. Today, we're going to look at the third testimony. Now, Wednesday, we got into a lot of events that took place at midway point in the tribulation. We're right in the middle of this teaching on the tribulation, and the Lord's really open. And I'll just tell you this, I was never really an end-time eschatology teacher. That just wasn't my thing. But when the Spirit of the Lord began to open up the aspect of the lampstand and God's mind concerning His testimony to the world, it really started opening the book of Revelation, because a lot of people are quite afraid of that book, but there's not a lot to be afraid of if you're walking with God. Amen? Because really, if you look at it from God's angle of His testimony to the world, you'll see God's mercy going all the way down. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're in the second half, or what we call the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is defined by 7 years. There was a Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week of years, which was that 7-year period. And it's defined in two very specific halves, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And those 3.5 years are defined as 42 months, 1260 days, or time times and half a time, time being a year, times being 2 years, half a time being a half a year. Whenever you see that time frame being given, whether it's 42 months, 1260 days, the Jewish calendar, or a time times half a time, it's either speaking of the first half or the second half of the tribulation. So there are many, many events defined down to the day concerning the tribulation period. Amen? And all you have to do is find out what half that fits in, praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is really good at showing that kind of thing, amen? And we've already covered a lot of that ground, but today we're going to introduce the second half of the tribulation, or what's called to, as the Bible referred to, as the Great Tribulation. This is when it gets very interesting. We looked at midway events Wednesday night, and there are a lot of things happen. That's when the Antichrist came in. He broke the treaty. How many are familiar with all that? He comes in, and he commits what's called the abomination of desolation. He does that exactly at midpoint. He walked into the temple, declared himself God. It's also the same day that Michael and the archangels had a big war in heaven, and they cast down, the devil was cast down the earth and all of his fallen angels. God's going to empty the second heaven rulership. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness of this age. All of that, principalities in heavenly places, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, that second heaven, all that's going to get emptied. Midway point in the tribulation. That's a huge point, because when the Michael and the archangel, they're emptying that, preparing for Christ's millennial reign. But all of those principalities and ruling powers and the devil himself, they're cast down into the earth for the final 3.5 years. That's when you, and nobody you know wants to be here. Amen. And right after that, we also looked at the false prophet Wednesday night being joined with the Antichrist, and they set up the notorious Mark of the Beast. Now, God has a plan. For the first 3.5 years, we saw the two witnesses virtually carried the global witness of God with great power and great authority. But the second half, God also has a plan. Amen? The second half of the tribulation is actually the third testimony of the lampstand. The lampstand has three major testimonies. The first being the bridal company, the second being the two witnesses, and the third being the 144,000 witnesses. Powerful! Hallelujah. So we're going to pick up the 144 today, and we'll see how far we get. Now, the first mention of the 144,000 is in Revelation chapter 7. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. He said, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And he goes on to list in verse 5 through 8 that there was exactly 12,000 from the 12 tribes, equaling 144,000. There was a very specific number given here. And these witnesses were sealed. This all took place in the first half of the tribulation. They were being sealed by God and prepared. They were sealed by ownership. They were sealed for testimony. And they were being prepared by God for their role in the second half of the tribulation. It is my belief that the two witnesses had a lot to do with them, because Revelation chapter 14 was the second time they're mentioned. They're only mentioned in chapter 7, and they're mentioned in chapter 14. But Revelation chapter 14, 4 says this, and they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and unto the Lamb. Say, first fruits. Called them the first fruits. Now, if the body of Christ, as some would suppose, would go through the tribulation period, they were not raptured, then these guys could not be first fruits, because they're obviously born again during this time. They would be like you and I. There's not a person in this building that were first fruits of our new covenant. The early church was first fruits. We are in a very long-standing 2,000 year later fruit system with God right now. Amen? Those guys being first fruit symbolize and recognize a change in dispensation. You see also the change in dispensation from the bridal company riding that goodly war horse, riding victoriously, all of a sudden to the two witnesses showing up with a message of judgment. They're given power of fire and turning rivers to blood. Everything shifts there. You just don't go from grace. You don't take the body of Christ that's operating in grace and mercy and love and all of a sudden shift the next day because the treaty was signed into a message of judgment. It doesn't work like that. It's a dispensational change. God has witnesses for each dispensational change. So these guys were first fruits. They get born again in the midst of the tribulation, in the beginning of it. And they also get sealed and get prepared for their service for God. We're going to look at in a minute. They have a very specific task, and there was a very specific number that God called out. I want to show you this. So chapter 7, verse 5 through 8 list the 12 tribes and the 12,000 from each tribe that were called out, being the first fruits. Now notice what it says here. It's a very powerful verse here. I'm going to look at, he actually sees not only these 144,000 that get sealed in their forehead. Now remember, God's sealing in the forehead, and so is the Antichrist. Last days, in the final tribulation, the mark of the beast, are going to seal them on the wrist or on their forehead. But God's witnesses are also sealed. They're sealed in their forehead. Amen? They're being prepared. Now, John, the Bible kind of fast forward, and he sees the harvest that's going to come out of this tribulation age. One of the great verses of the harvest here in verse 9, if you'll see Revelation 7, verse 9, he sees the tribes, he sees them, and then he sees their future harvest. Now watch this. He says, after this, that's an important verse, say after. After. After is not before. After is not during. After is after. That is, I told you it's going to be deep today. After this I beheld, lo, high, a great multitude, which no man could number. Oh, I love it. This is the harvest. Of all the nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. And John's looking at this multitude that no man can number. This multitude, some teachers will say, well, this multitude was 144,000. You can number the 144,000. He said, this multitude was without number. You couldn't number them. I mean, he specifically numbered the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. If the Bible says 12,000, he means 12,000. He's not going to come back and say, oh, the 144,000, well, this is that great multitude. There's no possible way, because you can number 144,000. In fact, not only did he did number them and separated them by tribes. This was their harvest. This was going to be their fruit. These are the people who are going to get born again during the tribulation. Now, notice what it says. Read every verse. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes? And where do they come from? Say, where is this great multitude come from? Who are these people? In verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, I don't know. And he said to me, these, verse 9, these guys that you just saw in verse 9. He said unto me, these are they which came out, what, of the great tribulation, not out of the tribulation, out of the great tribulation. When you see the word great tribulation, that is the final half. That's the final 3.5 years. These guys are going to get born again in the final 3.5 years under the system of the mark of the beast. These people, a great multitude and no man can number, probably one of the greatest harvests ever, is going to get released and won during that final 3.5 years. And he's showing, the Bible showing the harvest, these 144,000 are going to win for the Lord. In fact, it was such a powerful harvest, God had to commission them for it. And there's a powerful commission service. You know, there's another great commission coming. Did you know that? There's actually a commissioning coming for the body of Christ. The opening of the first seal. The two witnesses are going to get commissioned in 144,000. Probably one of the greatest commissions ever. For this harvest that's being described in chapter 7. It hadn't been won yet. He's describing what these guys are going to do. They're just getting sealed, prepared, and marked by God. But in chapter 14, once the devil gets thrown down, once the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, once the false prophet joins the Antichrist and they set up the mark of the beast, they are coming on. They're going to be God's witnesses. The witness of the tribulation age goes back to the Jews. It's the 70th week. It's their time. They're going to reap a massive harvest, but we get our time too, praise the Lord. He says, they come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Powerful! Mass harvest! This is the third testimony of the lampstand, the final 144,000. Hallelujah! God's going to extend a hand of mercy down into the tribulation. Not only in the 7 years, he's going to send a big old hand of salvation into the final 3.5 years. Even when the world is crumbling and there's great wrath and judgment, more people will get born again during that time. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to look at it real quick. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to show you two verses. Talk about this same harvest. Revelation 15, 2. I'm going to... You can write these down, Revelation 15, 2 and Revelation 20, verse 4. And if you're listening on the internet, you can download these notes. It's right there. Make it nice and easy for you to see. Revelation 15, 2 said, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass. That was the heavenly sea of glass. They saw a sea of glass. The same people who saw chapter 7, he's looking at them. They were born again. They gotten victory over the mark of the beast. They were martyred, and they're up in heaven. They're standing on a sea of glass. He's looking at the harvest there. Chapter 20, verse 4, looks at the same harvest. It said, I saw thrones and sat upon them, and they sat upon, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and with the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This was the final 3.5 years. The mark of the beast does not get established until midway point. All of these people are born again, and most every one of them die for their testimony. That's not a fun thing to talk about, but that's the way it is in the tribulation period, especially in the final 3.5 years. Because when the enemy creates and establishes the mark of the beast, he demands the world to bow down and worship him. And if they don't, he commands them to be killed. But there's a whole multitude of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, as far as the eye can see, a number that could not even be numbered, John said, that are going to get saved. And they're going to give their life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. But a lot of them didn't have to do that. Because God has a huge, huge wave of glory coming before any of this begins. And it's the bridal company, the victorious horse riding victoriously in the land. That's God's first great testimony. He wants most people to jump on that one. Amen. Now, let's go to chapter 14. This is right around midway point here. This is right when the Antichrist has declared himself God. These guys have been sealed. There's a lot of opinions about this chapter. Mostly because they don't understand what's going on in this chapter. I'm going to explain this chapter to you to make it easy for you. It actually is a panoramic view of the final 3.5 years. What happens in the beginning of the 3.5 years. And it spans all the way down into the what you would call the Battle of Armageddon. That whole chapter is a panoramic chapter. It's a panoramic view of 3.5 years. What happens right in the middle and all the way through. Let's look, if we would, at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And let's see what's going on here. Now, a lot of people will teach that at this point, these 144,000 has somehow got killed and they're up in heaven now. But I'm going to just share a few of the thoughts here that this is not going on in heavenly Mount Zion. This is going on in the earth. All right. Let's look at this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written where? In their foreheads. This was the seal that they had received back in chapter 7. Now, a lot of people say, well, these guys are already in heaven, you know, and they're standing with a lamb up in heaven. Well, what was the purpose of them being sealed if they're just going to die? I mean, where did they die? When did they die? And why are they being sealed if they're just going to die and be up there with the Lord? Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven. If he heard a voice from heaven, he's not standing in heaven looking at it, right? He hears a voice from heaven. He hears the sound from heaven. He's standing on the earth looking at this. He's hearing a voice from heaven, right? That's important. And the voice, the sound of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. Verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song from the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which redeemed from the earth. Now, this is why a lot of people think this is going on in heaven. But notice what he says. Read it again. They were redeemed from the earth or in the earth, but said they sang a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and before the elders, but no man could learn that song except the 144,000. So he hears them singing a song from heaven, but nobody can know the song. So if the 144,000 are in heaven, that means that God had to shut the elders' ears because they can't learn the song if they're up in heaven, because he said no man can know about the 144,000, but the elders are present. Do you get it? They're on the earth. He hears a song from the heaven. They're the only ones on the earth that can hear this song. It's a song being sung. They're on the earth. The ones in heaven are hearing the song. The elders are present during the song. Are you getting it? They're on the earth hearing them, but no man on the earth can learn that song but the 144,000. It was the song of the redeemed. Because God's getting them ready to do something really powerful, and he's got a song for them. And it's coming out of the throne. Hallelujah. It's their song. The 144,000 144,000. They get a song that's being sung out of heaven. This is a final end day company of saints that are going to witness for God during the final 3.5 years. And they're a heavenly company. The heavens are open for them. Verse 4. And these are they which were defiled, which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. Everybody's in heaven is a virgin. If they're in heaven, why the distinction? They're on the earth. I don't know how God's going to do this, but I guarantee those two witnesses are going to have something to do with this. There's going to be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. They're going to be virgins. They're going to be born again and called out and separated by God for a witness in the last days. It's going to be amazing. They have a very specific purpose for what they're born, and they're probably on the earth today. God's going to supernaturally call them out. They're going to be trained and equipped and sealed in the first 3.5 years, and now they're getting ready for this awesome commission service that's about to take place. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that in their heaven, everyone in heaven is sitting, watching. If they were in heaven, where are they going to follow him? He's stationary. They're watching it unfold. They're following him in the earth because he's about to send this 144,000 to every nation. They're going to follow him where they should go. He's going to ordain them. He's going to commission them on Mount Zion. We're going to look at this awesome commission service here in a minute. And then they're going to follow him into every tongue, tribe, and nation. And they've got a message to carry in the final 3.5 years. And they're going to follow the Lord, each one of them. Look at them all like the 12 apostles. Because every one of them been set apart, they've been sealed, they're virgins, and they've given their whole life to this time. The Spirit of the Lord's probably already talking to them, even though they're not born again, because it's obviously the first fruits. But they're being prepared nonetheless. Look, Moses, we looked at the two witnesses before. We saw the mantle of Moses and the mantle of Elijah come down. Moses pastored millions of people that came out of Egypt. That mantle has no problem pastoring these 144,000. Their mantles are going to be prevalent in the earth again. Verse 5, and their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. An earthly company, everyone's without fault in heaven. You wouldn't be in heaven if you had fault. They're an earthly company that has heavenly access. The heavens are open and they're without fault before the throne. And they follow the Lamb, and they're going to follow him wherever he goes for 3.5 years. Now we're going to get into the good stuff. Verse 6 is where many, 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 many people do not know what to do with verse 6. They don't understand this verse. They don't know what to do with it. And all they needed to do was just call me. But I haven't got any phone calls. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongues, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of judgment is come. Worship him that made the heavens. And then verse 8 says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because they made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of fornication. Babylon had not fallen at this point. Babylon doesn't fall until chapter 18. Babylon had not fallen, but this angel is declaring Babylon's fall. It's also saying the angels had the everlasting gospel to preach. It's amazing to see. Well, God's going to preach the gospel with angels in the last hour. God has never preached the gospel. He preaches the gospel with men. Amen? So you need to know what's going on here. Actually, there's three angels that are coming out. And then they're flying in the midst of heaven. The Amplified has this right. The Amplified says it like this. They're flying in midair. Now you need to get the picture of what's going on here. You've got 144,000 standing there. The Lord's standing there with them in an eyewitness state. He's going to personally commission them in an eyewitness. He stands with them on Mount Zion. He's getting them ready, describing that they've got a heavenly company. There's a song that nobody on earth can learn but them. And all of a sudden, angels, big angels, it's glorious. It's a commission service. Angels break out. They start flying around the 144,000 in the midst of the air, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And another one comes out and says, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. And another one comes out and says, take not the mark of the beast. The angels are declaring to the 144,000 their message for the next 3.5 years. They're being commissioned by the Lord, and angels are flying around them declaring what their message is. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's standing and angels coming up. You got the everlasting gospel to preach. The second one comes. You're going to decree the fall of Babylon. The third one comes out. You're going to decree and declare, take not the mark of the beast. They have three very distinct purposes. And the angels carry their purposes and flying around them declaring their purpose. The first one is you're going to preach the everlasting gospel. Chapter 7 shows the harvest that comes in the great tribulation because of these guys. And then they're going to decree the fall of Babylon, because Babylon is going to fall. But not right then. It's going to fall at the latter half of the final 3.5 years. And then the third one comes. And they said, take not the mark of the beast. That is one of their main messages that they're going to bring to the final 3.5 years. You cannot take that mark and make it to heaven. No matter how you justify it in your mind, you cannot. And he's going to send 144,000 super witnesses to tell the world. They're going to preach the gospel. People are going to get born again. He said, you cannot take that mark. That's why they're getting beheaded. The Antichrist demands you take this mark or you die. Let's look at verse 9. This third message of the angels that these 144,000 are carrying. It's a glorious, glorious commission service. They get a song sung from heaven. They get angels flying around them. The Lord standing with them personally. Why wouldn't he do that? They are assigned to minister in the greatest wrath of God ever. This is a time of pure wrath poured out on the unbelievers. But it's also a time of God's hand extending his final hand of mercy down. And those 144,000 will extend God's final mercy to the world. But the world at this time have already rejected the bridal company. They rejected it. They're having to live in the midst of the tribulation, and they're going to have to give their life to the Lord. People who reject God, they're going to get another chance. They're going to reject the greatest move of God coming by way of the bridal company. A king, priest, government is going to ride a victorious horse through the land. That's when they should have jumped on board right there. But even when they reject that, they're going to have another hand of mercy extended to them. But that hand of mercy is going to cost their life. Most likely. Some will live through. The Bible says they will. We'll get into that later. Most are going to die. We saw that already in the scripture. So look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Does it get any more clearer than that? The angel is flying around the 144,000. This is your message. This is what you're going to tell the world. Can you imagine just for a moment that the body of Christ and all the grace, mercy, and love that we extend to the world, and all of a sudden we shift because we don't get lifted out of here. We go into a time of wrath now. And now we have to change everything. We're in the midst of a time of judgment. We have to change all of our message and methodology and everything. That is not God's plan. He has a specific plan for each part of this. That's why the body of Christ gets lifted out before this. This is their message. They're marked and sealed. And they've been called for this specific purpose. To decree the fall of Babylon. To preach the everlasting gospel in the midst of the greatest wrath ever. And they're going to bring the message. Take not the mark of the beast. That's going to be one of the number one messages they carry. You cannot take that mark. I'm going to share this. Let me open this up. Chapter 14. It says something very interesting. I wasn't going to get into this today, but I am. Let me pull it up here. After the angels flying in midst of the midair, declaring the three messages to the 144,000. This is the beginning or midway point of the 3.5 years. It's the beginning of 3.5 years, midway point of the 7 years. Now what the Bible's going to do is fast forward all the way to the end. He's going to do a panoramic view of what's about to happen. All the way down to the Battle of Armageddon. But I am going to share a verse here that's very misunderstood. And it's verse 12 and 13. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Because what did he just say? Take not the mark, take not the mark. Here's the patience of the saints of this time. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, they that rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Very misunderstood verse. You know what that verse is saying? They just declared the mark of the beast. They're going to bring that message to the world. And here's what they said. They're living in an unprecedented time. It's a sad truth. But if you're in that time and you rejected God's former movements, if you take that mark, you cannot make it to glory. And if you don't take the mark, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those that are going to die for their testimony. And they're going to rest from their labors. That's a very sad. Nobody can believe a loving God could subject the world to that. But you have to understand the loving God's been putting up with a lot of stuff for a very long time. This is for a people that don't want him. This is for nations that have turned their back on him. The spirit of Antichrist will continue to rise. Man will have no answer for what's going on in the world. God will send a bridal company of grace and mercy through the land, which is you and me. And those who reject that, they're confined to this time. But they still get a hand of mercy. But this time, it's not grace and mercy. You receive salvation, it's going to cost your life to stay with God. They'll have to prove their loyalty to God. We're in the age of grace and we receive freely. We don't have to prove anything. We receive salvation. They will have to prove their love. They will not be able to take that mark and make it to heaven. It's going to be made clear to them by the 144,000. That's why I said, blessed are those that die in the Lord from here on. Then he fast forwards and starts talking about the reaper angels. Very powerful stuff. He fast forward. The rest of that chapter is a fast forward to the end of the tribulation. If you'll read it that way, you'll understand it. Talks about his harvest. Talks about the unbelievers getting harvested too. You know the unbelievers are going to get plucked out of the earth. Did you know that? They're not going to stay here. I want to close. Now, I want to share this part. You're going to like this. I don't want to close on blessed are those who die on the Lord. It's not a really good closing point. Wow, that's a great commission service. And blessed are those that die in the Lord. What did he preach on? Blessed are those that die in the Lord. They remember the last thing I said. It's kind of why I wasn't going to say it today, because it was kind of at the latter end. I'm like, pick that up later. I actually want to talk to you about the correlation between the two witnesses and 144,000 and Christ and his apostles, because there is some major correlation here. The Lord's ministry was 3.5 years. The two witnesses was 3.5 years. The Lord was crucified, raised again on the third day. They died in the street where the Lord was crucified, and they were raised after the 3.5 days. They were resurrected just like the Lord was. See, spirit of Elijah, you can't keep it down. God said he'll send the spirit of Elijah. A lot of people think Elijah going to come out of heaven and walk the earth again. But the Lord already established the precedence with John, because he fulfilled half of the verses of Malachi. He said he'll turn the hearts of the fathers and the children and children of the fathers. But the Lord said, I'll tell you the truth, Elijah's already come in John. But John was not Elijah, but he had the spirit of Elijah. So God was establishing the precedence of how he's going to do these two witnesses. He said first to the two olive trees. It's not Zerubbabel and Joshua, but it's their mantles or their function. But he sends the spirit of Elijah and he sends the spirit of Moses. He's going to send their mantles back down on the earth. And Elijah's mantle is a resurrection mantle. And those two witnesses get resurrected right in front of the world. What is the Lord? He prepares his 12 apostles, right? During the first 3.5 years, I believe the two witnesses being a type of Christ prepare the 144,000 for their role. After the resurrection, what happens? The Lord stands there after the resurrection, during the resurrection, and he gives his 12 apostles an eyewitness testimony before he sends them into the earth, right? He stands with 144,000 and an eyewitness and gives them the greatest commission service in the entire Bible. And then they get sent out, 144,000, as exponential apostles. 12 times 12 times 1,000, just like the 12 got sent out. Pretty powerful, huh? God has a plan. God has an awesome plan unfolding. The lampstand is about to give forth its last day testimony. The first one's going to be you and me, the bridal company, globally. A global company of believers. I said to somebody the other day, don't try to figure it all out, because God's got another anointing coming down. It's going to get sent down out of heaven. The Bible says it is in chapter 5. I saw 7 horns, 7 eyes being sent down on all the earth. 2 witnesses carry the second phase of the lampstand. And after their resurrection, the 144,000 will carry the final phase of God's lampstand. God's lampstand is his light that'll shine in the darkest hour. It's a light reserved just for the last days. It has very special anointings in it. That's why he said, I give the early rain moderately. That was for the early church, but I give the early and the latter rain together. The early church was a moderate rain, considering what God's about to do. Isn't that awesome? When Kenneth Hagin was caught up with the Lord told him, he said, this generation will have a greater testimony than the early church. He goes, the miracles that will come to pass in this generation will be far greater than the early church's miracles. He goes, this generation will have the greatest testimony ever. That is about to happen. You need to understand something. It's a commissioned event. It's going to come by way of the opening of the first seal when the white horse releases. When that white horse releases, heaven's coming down with him. It's going to be just like the Holy Spirit was poured out all over again. But he has more things he's bringing because it's a different type of testimony. I want you to hear this very clearly. I'm going to close with this. This move will carry all of Zerubbabel's prophecies with it, even Zechariah, even Haggai 2's prophecy. When he said, once again, I'll shake the heavens, the earth, sea, and dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the treasures of all nations will come into my house, and the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than the former. Speaking of Solomon's day, he said, the glory of the latter-day house is going to be greater than even Solomon's day. The silver's mine, the gold is mine. There's going to be a wealth transference. Never happened. The second temple will never happen. In the early reign, the early church never had that kind of wealth transference. But then all of a sudden the book of Revelation is talking about, I see a lamb with 7 horns. The 7 horns is the perfection of the kingly government. And 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God that are going to get sent down into the earth. And all of a sudden, they open a seal and this white horse begins to ride victoriously. That's described in Zechariah 10 as a goodly war horse. And that war horse rides across the land and he establishes the cornerstone and he establishes the nail, which is another wealth transference prophecy. The nail of Isaiah chapter 22. I'm throwing this out there. Him who have ears to hear, get it. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 22. What was that? The firing of the Shebnas. They were the treasurers of the house of Judah. Shebna was, he said, I'm giving your government and your office to Eliakim. He's going to be a sure nail in the house of his God. House of my God, I'm going to hang the weight of my father's house on that nail. A treasury nail. This horse, this movement. Now I want you to understand this. Not only has the early rain with it, it has the latter rain. And in that latter rain's coming a wealth transference of monumental proportions. And God's doing it not just for the financing of what he's about to do, and he's definitely doing it for that, but there's another reason why he's doing it. He's reserved a mantle for the last days that's going to come out of heaven. It's going to come by way of that white horse. There's going to be a bridal company of Josephs. He's going to take the weak things of the world and he's going to confound the wise. He's going to put an anointing upon his people to do extraordinary things. Why? There's going to be prosperity, and it's not just going to come by the offering plate. There's going to be prosperity coming by innovation. Wealth transference coming supernaturally. Extraordinary things God's going to do. Why is he doing this now? That's the question you need to be asking. Well, he wants to finance the harvest. Yes, that's a very large purpose. But why else is he doing it? The number one reason is for testimony. Understand what the lampstand's about. Testimony, testimony, testimony. He's testifying to the world. See, the early church testified of his resurrection. The last day church will testify of everything he inherited in the Father's house when he went before the Father. We must testify that he is the king of the earth and all of its resources. Why do we have to testify? There's a bridal company of people that's going to do this globally. God's going to take the weak things of the world and the world's going to shake their head. How could you do that? Why didn't that come to me? They rely on their natural wisdom. We will have supernatural wisdom that comes by the seven spirits of God. It's anointing. Just like there's an anointing for healing and miracles, it's an anointing to get well. Power to get well. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he testifying? Because he knows what's coming. It's already an end time judgment that's been marked, and the world's going to be corralled in to this final 7 years and the final 3.5 years of it. He knows there's another king that's going to rise in the earth, declare himself God, and he's going to demand the people worship him and his system. And no man will be able to buy or sell without taking his mark. He said, you will bow down and worship me and take my mark. I am the king. I'm God. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And people are going to have to make a decision that's going to cost their life. Not whether they can just say, I do to God in church. No, it's going to take it or die. And God's not going to just leave them to all that. He's going to give them 144,000 witnesses, but he's also going to leave a remembrance of a bridal company that rode across the land and showed the world that the Lord Jesus was king. I'll set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day I've begotten thee. Ask of me the nations as thy inheritance. In the uttermost parts of the earth as thy possession. That king will ride victorious and the body of Christ will show the world he was the true king of the earth and all of its resources. They're going to remember you and me. They're going to remember what God did while that white horse rode through the land. They're going to remember when the Antichrist comes and says, I am king. Because he's following that movement. And he would have probably done it a lot quicker than the final 3.5 years. But those two witnesses held him at bay. And he hated them for it. That's why he left their bodies laying on the street. He was the one to command, leave them there. Don't pick them up. He hated them. He wanted to break that treaty, in my opinion, a lot quicker than 3.5 years. Because he wants to call and declare himself king. That bridal company's going to declare God and the Lord Jesus king. And that's one of the main purposes of the lampstand is the testimony. Say testimony. God's testifying. Because God knows he's about to wrap everything up. I don't believe it gives God any pleasure to do what he's about to do. God wants to say to the uttermost, I believe he'll be weeping all the way down into the final 3.5 years. He's going to send his 144,000 to reap the final harvest, of which John said there's no number to them. They're without number. We carry the promise of that right now. We carry the intercession of this right now. We see what's about to happen. Gird up your loins, church. Get ready. The intercession's already coming forth. The elders are collecting the prayers of the saints, the incense, the Lamb is going to take with him to open the book. I don't know when it's going to be open, but I'm just telling you there's so much going on right now. That's not the 7-year tribulation. That's the seal that's going to release the white horse. Awesome, huh? Let's give the Lord glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.